Jesus said in Matthew 12:34, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. I want you to say that with me. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. I want you to think about that. Have you ever had like a full cup of coffee or maybe a glass of tea in your hand? It's filled right up to the top and then somebody bumps into you. What happens? Well, the drink, it spills, right? The drink sloshes right out. Maybe it's all over you. Maybe it's all over them. Maybe it's all over the floor. And have you ever noticed that if you have coffee in the cup, what sloshes out is coffee? Brilliant, right? Aren't you glad you came today? It's just the craziest thing. If you have coffee in the cup, that's what spills out. Lemonade does not come out of your coffee cup when you get bumped, right? You tip over a glass of milk and you don't get orange juice because what's in the cup is what spills out. Wouldn't it be great if every time you spilled something, it instantaneously turned into water? Easy to clean up. I mean, like, you've got a big red and you have white carpet and you get bumped because your klutz of a brother runs into you. Wouldn't it be awesome if it just miraculously turned into clear, sparkling H2O? You know, kind of the reverse of Jesus turning water to wine. Wouldn't that be great? But no, when a container gets bumped, what's inside is what spills out. Can we agree that life is bumpy? That when we get jostled, what's inside of us is what spills out, just like that cup of coffee. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. I mean, let's face it, our words are often the most unguarded, they're often the most authentic when we get bumped, when in some way our lives get disrupted. And the truth is, our words in those moments define us because they reveal what's inside, whether we want them to or not. Now, I want to say right off the bat that I love words. I mean, it's probably a good thing because I sort of get paid to talk. But man, I love words. I love how words flow together. I love how words work together and fit together. I pay really close attention to the opening line of books. A lot of times it determines for me if I'm going to like the book or not. I started a book one time. It was a World War II spy novel. And the opening line was about the city of Prague in the Czech Republic as the Nazis were sweeping across Europe. And it said this, Prague in winter. Like an old lady, once beautiful, now bitter and sad. And there was this sense of hopelessness in those words. The opening line of the book, The Notebook, by Nicholas Sparks says, the sun has come up, and I'm sitting by a window that is foggy with the breath of a life gone by. And man, you just feel something when you read words like that. Then there's my all-time favorite lines, the opening of a novel, the novel Tale of Two Cities. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom. It was the age of foolishness. It was the epoch of belief. It was the epoch of incredulity. It was the season of light. It was the season of darkness. It was the spring of hope. It was the winter of despair. And you realize two sets of people living different lives. Powerful words. I have favorite words. Maybe that seems weird to you, but I love the word impetus. It's the driving force behind something. We might say that the reality of heaven and hell serves as an impetus for evangelism. I like the word expedient. It's that which ought to be done because it's the best thing to do. It's the right thing to do. It is expedient for redheads to wear sunscreen. Okay, I'm just saying. I'm telling you. I like the word integrity. I like the word propensity, tranquility. I like flamboyant and pivotal and voracious. I love juxtaposition. What a great word. Systematic, batter dipped and deep fried. I'm just telling you, there's some words that just work together really, really well. I like some words because of how they sound. I like some words because of what they mean. But they're powerful words. You think about words. You think how with words we convey ideas. We cast vision and we restore hope. With words, romance is kindled and passion is stirred and love is declared. With words, war is waged. And peace is established. Empires rise and fall. With words, the gospel is proclaimed and people are saved. I want you to think about the words that have changed your life. I do. It's a boy. You're hired. You're fired. It's a girl. Will you marry me? I love you, mommy. I'm from the IRS and I'm here to help you. Welcome home, soldier. It's benign. It's malignant. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, my Lord and Savior. I'm telling you, words change lives. Think about the words that have changed the world. Simple words. We hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are created equal. One small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. I have a dream. Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Words are so powerful. And so then along comes James in the New Testament. We've been talking in this book, where the series is called 24/7. It's all about this whole idea that we live for Jesus, not just 1 hour on Sunday, but kind of a full-time faith, all the time kind of thing. And James comes along, and he talks to us today about words. He uses words to talk about words and how powerful words can be. Listen to how he starts chapter 3 of this letter of his. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses or take them to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire. It's a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person. It sets the whole course of his life on fire and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil. It's full of deadly poison. With the tongue, we praise our Father and our Lord. With it, we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Man, I'm telling you, James does not pull any punches here. He says, look, words are powerful. And to make sure we get the point, he offers us a list of different ways that words have power. He starts right off the bat here with kind of a warning about teaching. Be careful. There's pressure in being a teacher. And if you undertake the job, you've got to recognize the cost. Whether you're a preacher, a small group leader, a school teacher, even a parent, it is no small thing to use words to shape other people's lives. You can impact somebody else's eternal destiny for better or for worse, and it's a serious thing. I remember years ago, I preached a sermon on workaholism. And that week, a woman wrote a note to me saying that she heard my message on Sunday and she went to work Monday and she quit her job because she realized that it was controlling her, consuming her, and she needed to spend more time with her family. I wasn't sure what to do with that. That scared me to death. You know, Fred Craddock said one time when something like that happened, he said, I didn't mean anything by it. I was just preaching. You know, sometimes you think, oh my gosh. You know, but the reality is when you share truth, people are listening and it can make a difference. And that's a sobering, serious thing. Words have power. James says, if you can keep your tongue in check, you can keep your whole body in check. In fact, you can keep your whole life in check, he says. That's the power of words. Now, with that in mind, he offers some examples, some metaphors regarding the tongue and how they shape our lives. He compares the tongue to a bit or to a rudder. A bit is very small compared to the size of a horse, but that little piece of metal can guide a horse wherever the rider wants to go. A rudder seems pretty inconsequential compared to the size of a boat, but that small piece of equipment can turn an entire ship around. James says our tongues, our words, can steer the course of our future. Our words often determine the direction and the outcome of our lives. Now, don't miss this. He's saying the tongue is not just a reflection of our character. He says that our tongue actually controls our character. I mean, let's say that I'm harboring bitterness against somebody. My mind is set on revenge. Let's say that Don Wilkin blocked my shot on the basketball court, okay? And I'm mad at Don. He made me look bad in front of some people I really wanted to impress. And so the temptation for me is to badmouth him, right? But let's say that instead of griping and complaining and saying mean things, I decide to discipline my tongue to say nice things about him, to talk about Don's integrity, and to talk about how he's devoted to the church and he's devoted to his family and how willing he is to serve. As I train myself to say nice things about Don, it starts to change the way I feel about him. My heart softens. I'm not so mad that he blocked my shot and made me look bad on the basketball court. Now, besides all this, if I tried to get revenge on everybody that's made me look bad on the basketball court, I would like need to have a whole bunch of mafia hitmen or something, right? I mean, there'd be a bunch of people, long list. But the reality is, as I speak well of Don, my words change the direction of my life. And it happens in all different kinds of ways. I think it's why Jesus told us to pray for our enemies, not just so God would bless them based on our prayers, but because when we pray for people, it changes us. And as we pray for those who make us mad, or people maybe who don't treat us right, people even who hate us, it begins to alter our own heart and our own attitude. Let's suppose a teenager goes to a party and he's offered some alcohol and he knows that he's too young, shouldn't be drinking, but he's tempted. But if he has disciplined himself to say, you know what, no thanks, I don't drink. I mean, he disciplines himself to make that decision. He practices in front of the mirror. You know, he's got those words where they flow out of his mouth really easily. It's a training process. And as we train ourselves, our actions are steered by the choice of our words. It's like a rudder with a ship. It's like a bit in a horse's mouth. The words help determine the course of our lives. It might even have to do with how we talk about ourselves. I don't think that we ought to be arrogant and go around always telling everybody how awesome we are. But if we constantly put ourselves down and talk about how worthless we are, we're undermining our own self-worth, and we're kind of setting ourselves up in many ways for failure. It's almost like I'm telling God that even though he told me I'm made in his image, that I think that he messed up on me, I can't possibly be who he says that I am. We train ourselves to use God-honoring words, and we become more like Jesus. Alec Motyer once said, "The control of the tongue is more than an evidence of spiritual maturity. It is the means to spiritual maturity." We discipline our words, and we change the course of our lives. We discipline our speech, and we're able to grow in our walk with God. So James says, look, the tongue can steer your life for better or worse. But then he says there is a destructive nature to the tongue as well. He compares it to a fire and a poison. In verse 6, he says, look, the tongue is a fire. It's a world of evil among the parts of the body and is itself set on fire by hell. It's like, man, how do you really feel, James? I was kind of remembering and thinking about this whole fire metaphor about last year. It was November 8th. An electrical line in Butte County, California, sparked a small brush fire in a remote canyon. Shouldn't have been a big deal. But by the time that fire was contained, 17 days later, 153,000 acres had burned. It's about 240 square miles. Nearly 19,000 buildings, most of them homes, had been destroyed. 85 people had lost their lives. It's listed as the largest wildfire in California history, one of the costliest and deadliest fires ever in American history. And it's amazing that such a huge consuming fire was begun by such a small flame. But the reality is, it really doesn't take much to start a fire. Now, sometimes when you're camping and it's a little damp, you might question that. But the reality is, it doesn't take much to start a fire. And you think about some of the ways that we use or maybe misuse words. And there's lots of ways, and we all do it in different ways, perhaps. But there's cursing, you know, kind of the whole crude, vulgar language. Words are used to dishonor women, to dishonor God. I remember I had a teacher in high school, Mr. Lerding. He said he got into a fight at school when he was a boy, and his teacher kind of demanded to know what started the fight. And Mr. Lerding said, well, somebody called him a bad name. And his teacher said, well, you got to get over that. That's no reason to start a fight. And he said, my dad told me to never let anybody talk about my mom that way. And you got to admit, there's worse reasons to fight. Not that I'm advocating fighting. But words have power. Ephesians 4:29, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up. I mean, there's boasting. And we hear that all the time. People misuse words because they want to brag about who they are or what they have or all that they've accomplished. But James 4:16 says, all boasting is evil. Or all such boasting. Taking God's name in vain. Saying God or Jesus Christ in a way that's not respectful, not even directed toward the Lord. I mean, it's number three of the Ten Commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. There's lying, deliberately misrepresenting the truth to deceive somebody. Number nine of the Ten Commandments says, you shall not bear false witness. Maybe it's complaining for you, ruining your day and everybody else's around you because you're negative and critical. Philippians 2:14 says, do everything without complaining or arguing. And I looked up that word everything in Greek to see exactly what it meant. It really doesn't mean everything. It means all things, as if that helps any, right? Do all things without complaining or arguing. That one's pretty tough. Here's one that may not be sinful. It's just not very nice. Some people are always interrupting, right? They won't listen to what you have to say. They want to make their point. You're trying to have a conversation, and they talk over top of everybody else. They want to shut people down who want to make a contribution. 1 Corinthians 13:4 says, love is patient, love is kind, love is not rude. And then there's gossip. It's what we saw in the video just a minute ago. Some of us build ourselves up by tearing other people down. We feel compelled to share all the juicy details of somebody else's problems. Listen, a lot of people think that as long as it's true, it's not gossip. The gossip is just telling lies about people, but that's not right. Whenever you say things about people, say bad things about people, and you're not helping the situation, you're not making things better in any way, you're not doing it for their benefit, it's gossip. Gossip is a cancer. It undermines trust, it ruins relationships, and it dishonors God. Did you know that in Romans chapter 1, gossips and slanderers are listed alongside God-haters, murderers, and those who do evil? It's strong language. I mean, I've seen relationships destroyed because of words. I've seen marriages wrecked because one spouse or the other or both use words as a weapon to hurt instead of a salve to soothe. You've seen that. I mean, oftentimes, not only do we just hurt people that we're aiming our words at, but we also hurt people that get caught in the crossfire. I'll never forget. I was at the prom in high school, and I was having an argument with my ex-girlfriend, and it was not going well. And I shouted a word at her. It was not a nice word. It was not a medium-sized bad word. It was one of the extra-large bad words. It was not the kind of word that I would want to be overheard. I wanted her to hear it. And then I turned around real fast because there was no door to slam, and that would have been a great ending, but I didn't have that luxury. So I turned around, and there was Tammy Redmond standing right behind me, who was in my youth group at church and knew that I was, you know, the guy who's going off to Bible college to be a preacher. Didn't want her hearing that. Words are powerful. Words can start a fire, James says. Sometimes they kill. Verse 8, the tongue is a restless evil. It's full of deadly poison. Couldn't be much more clear. God gave us language to praise him and to encourage other people to communicate love and truth and to impart wisdom, to share ideas, cast vision, dream dreams. And we take that gift of language and we use it to tear people down. Ben Franklin said, a slip of the foot you may soon recover, but a slip of the tongue you may never get over. It's like feathers from a pillow. Once they're thrown out there, you cannot bring them back. James talks about how we train animals. Think of all the things we've coaxed animals to do over the years. We have falcons that'll land on your wrist and pigeons that'll carry messages, dogs that fetch the paper and elephants that stand on rolling balls, and tigers that sit on stools and alligators that'll roll over and let you rub their bellies. But James says, we can tame all those animals, but you cannot tame the tongue. He said it's a poison. It's like arsenic or cyanide. Serious. In fact, he's not finished. He's got a couple of metaphors from nature. He says the tongue is like water and like fruit. Look again at verse 10. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? Can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Now, most of us don't drink out of a spring today, but we drink a lot of water. Americans will spend about $16 billion this year on bottled water, despite the fact that in most places, tap water is completely safe. Since 2017, bottled water has outsold soda around the world. So, here we go. Think about this. How successful would Dasani or Aquafina or Kroger be if one out of three bottles of water had salt water in it instead of fresh water? And it wasn't marked that way at all. How do you think that would go over? It's just not going to work, right? Because people buy bottled water knowing it's going to be pure, knowing it's going to be fresh, knowing that it's going to be untainted. And if a company had good water and bad water, and it was a surprise to you which you were going to get in the bottle, well, they would go out of business because it's inexcusable when it comes to public health and safety. And yet James says it's exactly what we do with our mouths. We have all these nice words that come out of our mouths. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And hey, you look great today. Man, I am so glad to see you. Great job. I love you. You're awesome. And then with the same mouth, we say things like, you're so stupid. Why can't you do anything right? Oh, my God. You're ugly. I hate you. James says, look, grapes don't grow on an olive branch, and olives don't grow on a fig tree. Having good words and bad words coming out of the same mouth, it's just not natural. It's not what it might be natural. It's not godly. When we were helping plant a new church down in South Carolina, and so we decided we were going to have badges for our greeters in the lobby. And so we actually took about 15 or 20 minutes just talking about what was going to be written on our badges. Some people said, well, should it say welcome? Should it say I'm here to help? Should it say ask me? I suggested I can tell you where to go, but they didn't like that. They shot that down, whatever. And so we spent a lot of time deciding what was going to go on the badge. You know why? Because words matter. And as little as that was, we wanted to choose what we thought was best. I was playing Trivial Pursuit years ago. You guys remember that game? And according to the game, so this is what Trivial Pursuit says if you trust the game. The strongest muscle in the body for its size is, anybody know? The tongue. The hardest bone in the body is the jawbone. Our mouths are strong. And with that strength, we can do good, and with that strength, we can cause harm. We can build other people up or tear them down. We can praise God or we can misrepresent God. Out of the same mouth, James says, comes praise and cursing. This should not be. Back in the Old Testament, Proverbs 18:7 says, a fool's mouth is his undoing. His lips are a snare to his soul. I want you to look over that list again just for a second. We talked about a minute ago. Cursing, boasting, taking God's name in vain or misusing his name, lying, complaining, being rude, and gossip. I want you to look that list over. And my guess is that one of those jumps out at you as a problem for you. I just want you to make kind of a mental note of it, which one it is. I'm guessing you know. One of them probably speaks to you. Just remember that. And then I want to show you another verse a little bit later in James 3, another list that he gives us. He switches gears. He's talking about words, and he starts talking about wisdom. And my suggestion in putting all this together is that wise words are the most powerful. That wise words have the most power. Look at what he says in James 3:17. The wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. He says, look, God's wisdom is pure, it's peace-loving, considerate, submissive, merciful, impartial, sincere. Think about words like that. Words that are pure. When we use appropriate words, we don't have to choose our words based on who's listening or who, you know, might be a Christian in the room or making sure the kids are playing outside before we're allowed to say that one or having to always say, pardon my French. What if we just use good words? What if we were peace-loving words? The kind of words where when conversation heats up, instead of throwing gasoline on the fire, we throw water on the fire. Because we all carry a bucket of each. And we can either throw gas on or we can throw water on. Considerate words. Words that encourage and build up, not criticize and tear down. Submissive words. The kind of words that vocalizes, I want what's best for you. That I want you to have the spotlight or to share the spotlight. That I want you to have importance here. You don't always have to get the last word. I do. No, that's how I want it to be, but it shouldn't be that way. Merciful words. Words that aren't biting and accusatory, but are compassionate, quick to forgive. Give people a break. Impartial words. Instead of showing favoritism to some and discrimination toward others and using racial slurs and bigoted language, what if we just spoke kindly? What about sincere words? Man, your friends and neighbors, coworkers and classmates, if you say it, they ought to know you mean it. That you're the real you when you open your mouth. I heard leadership expert John Maxwell say one time, every day we either add value to other people or we subtract value from other people. We do it every day. And so our mission is to add value to others. And we do that, I think, in a most profound way with our words. So here's what I want you to do. You already kind of picked one item off the list of an area that might need some work. Now I'd like to encourage you to choose one item off of James's list of wise words. Pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, merciful, impartial, sincere. Look that list over, seven type of words that are God-honoring. Why don't you choose one of the words on that list to say, I want to work on that. I want to get better there. It could even be that it's the direct opposite of what the negative thing was for you. If cursing was a challenge, maybe you choose the word pure. Or if gossip is a problem, you might choose peace-loving. If rude comes to mind, you might choose considerate. And it's about replacing one with the other. You might want to tell somebody what your two words are, your struggle and your goal. Maybe your spouse or maybe your kids or a coworker, somebody that it's going to kind of hold you accountable a little bit about that. Can you imagine how much better life would be if we used words instead of boasting, cursing, lying, complaining, gossiping, being rude, misusing God's name, instead we use words that were pure and peace-loving and considerate, submissive, merciful, sincere. Imagine what it would be like at home if those were the kind of words that were used. Imagine what it would be like at work if those were the kind of words that were used. What would it be like to come to church? Man, if everybody's using those kinds of words, you say, I want to be there. I want to be with those people. I want to be around him or her. Remember what Jesus said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Based on those words of Jesus and what James has said here, let me give you a bottom line. It's just real simple. What's in your heart comes out your mouth. What's in your heart comes out your mouth. That means two things. One, it means that you can evaluate your heart by what you're saying all the time. And two, your words probably aren't going to get much better until your heart gets better. And so God wants to be doing something in you. That's why we need Jesus, because we can't fix ourselves. You know somebody who I think is really good with words? My wife, Gail. Now, we joke, Gail, because she always is looking for the right word, and sometimes she can't find it, and she'll say things that she thinks funny, and my kids say, that's funny in mom's world. You know, we give her a hard time about her words. But man, she has such an ability to bless people with words. Back in 2007, our family went on a vacation to San Francisco as part of just kind of our biggest family vacation ever. We had a great time. And like all good tourists, we rode the trolley in San Francisco because you have to do that. It's just what you do. And there was a lady that worked on the back of the trolley. She was a piece of work. I'm telling you, she was colorful. We stood in line about 45 minutes to get on, and when it was our turn, we got on board, and she started fussing and griping and complaining about everything. She fussed at everybody, and she was crabby, and she was bossy, and I'm thinking, I paid for this ride, and I mean, you know, who stole your Twinkie? I don't know what was going on with her, but she was a little scary. And her job was to stand on the back of the trolley, and she would release the brake when you're going uphill, and she would engage the brake when you're going downhill, basically so you don't plunge to your death in the San Francisco Bay, which is a good thing. So Gail and I were standing back there on the back of the trolley, because I'm taking pictures, go figure, and Gail says to this woman, so how does the brake work? And so she's showing Gail how it all works, you know, and Gail said, man, that's a really important job. Thanks for keeping us safe. I'm really glad you're doing what you're doing. You're doing a great job. Oh, my gosh. You would not believe the change in this woman. She became our best friend. I mean, she talked to us the next 20 minutes. She told us everything about San Francisco. She told us everything about her life. She told us everything about everything. She told us about her new boss, who was so ridiculous and unbearable that's why she was crabby. She volunteered that information. We didn't ask her why she was. And I mean, she loved Gail. And I mean, new people would get on, and she made sure that we got to stand right there in the best spot. Everybody had to go around us because we were there, you know, as her guests. And then when we got off the thing, we didn't know where we were going, so we're trying to ask her questions. She said, oh, my shift's over. I'll just show you. And she walked several blocks with us to show us where we were supposed to go. The transformation was unbelievable. And Gail was not trying to manipulate her. She wasn't trying to schmooze her or get anything out of her. Gail's just an encouraging person. And a few kind words not only diffused a frustrating situation, but transformed it. Friends, words are so powerful. You carry such power with you, with your words. And the reality is, what's in your heart comes out your mouth. And so God wants to work in here so that right here works better. Let's pray. God, the reality is that all of us today have felt squeamish about something that we've said, something that you've said to us in your word. I mean, maybe we just gripe and complain about everything. Maybe we're always negative with people. Maybe we talk behind people's backs. Maybe we have trouble telling the truth. Maybe we use words that aren't gracious. It's a trap. And we confess to you that we all struggle in one way or another. But God, we believe that the power of words is nothing compared to your power in us. And that you are transforming us and shaping us every day. And so I pray that we would have the integrity, I guess, the courage to let our words be a barometer of our hearts, and then we would work to be better inside so that what comes out of us when we get bumped will be honoring to you. We ask for your forgiveness for our failures, and we just pledge to you that we love you and want to do better. So help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.